That's what that means. This morning, we're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures. And this actually arose out of a table study that I did yesterday. One of our friends was recently listening to a pastor, his brother Mike said, a good King James pastor on YouTube, listening, and he said, well, you know, we don't even know if the, you know, those are in back in Daniel, which we'll look at this morning, if those are talking about weeks or years. And she was very confused, and she was troubled in her heart. And so she happened to be talking to my wife, Debbie, and Debbie invited her over. We did a Bible study yesterday. So this kind of arose out of that. It doesn't have my usual preparation time that I like to give to things before I actually present it, but it is what it is. We'll have fun together this morning. I do have a title for this message, and that is Comfort One Another with These Words. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for our time together. Thank you that you are coming back to get us. Lord, we look forward to seeing you one day face to face. Help us in the meantime to be faithful, to abide in Christ, and to be fruitful for you. Bless our time together. Make up any gaps in the teaching this morning. And Lord, I pray, help us in our understanding. I pray and ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, as you see, I'm not an artist, but I did do my best. We're going to look at this. Hopefully, this kind of helps us point along the way as we go through. This morning, I want to look, we're going to look at some scripture together. Some things I'll probably just mention to you, and you can look at them on your own. Go back and watch the, you know, the video or whatever, and you can look things up yourself. But the topic is going to be the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I'll define some of those things as we go along this morning, but that's what the general topic is going to be about. And again, it was brought to me that, somebody was fearful about this. There was this teaching going on. And so we got together yesterday and spent a couple, 3 hours together. And this morning, what I'm going to do is, if I had an outline, it would be something like this. We're going to look at the promise given of the rapture. And then we're going to take a look at, because of this thing that came to me yesterday, what's the length of this? Is it 7 years? Is it 7 weeks? Is it 1 week? What is it? So we'll take a look at that, and we'll see that there's actually two parts to this tribulation time that's coming. And then we'll take a look at, in the last part of this, take a look at the timing of the rapture. We're going to look at some types. We're going to look at some scripture. Talk a little bit about Israel, and then just give you some miscellaneous things for you to consider. But what I want to do to start us off this morning is I want to start where I'm going to actually finish, but we'll start there just to read, and then we'll come back later on to it and comment on it. One of the two great passages in Scripture about this thing that we call the rapture. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. I'm going to read without comment. At least I'm going to try not to comment. From verse 13 to verse 18. And then we'll begin to define some of these things, and we'll look at the promise and the timing of this, and hopefully this will bless you. And if you're unsettled about some of this stuff in your own mind, hopefully it will settle you on these things. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Don't bring fear to one another with these words. The rapture, the coming of the Lord to receive his church, his bride, are supposed to be words of comfort. and they're getting confused today. Now, let me define what the rapture is. I think probably you all know, but let me just briefly define it. It's the biblical doctrine of the catching up, which we just read about, of living and dead believers in Christ. Okay? That's what it is. I didn't tell you anything about timing, but that's what the rapture is in general. At issue is the timing. Now, it's not an issue with me. It's not an issue with your pastor. It's not an issue with probably many of you. But that's the issue today that keeps cropping up here and there. I had one guy tell me that, well, you know, maybe we've already been through 3.5 years of the tribulation. You know, actually, I think it was maybe even like that was when the Lord came the first time. I said, no, Daniel chapter 9 teaches us differently. And we're going to look at that this morning. So the timing, when is the Lord going to call us home? Before this period called the tribulation, however many weeks or years it is, during the middle of this thing, prior to the wrath, at the post, at the end of this tribulation, what is the answer to this? And the problem, as I said, is some preachers have left the pre-tribulation rapture timing and instead have adopted mid-rapture, post-rapture, these different doctrines. So again, recently I heard that the period of time of the tribulation cannot be marked out. We don't know how long it is because when we read Daniel, it could be a week, it could be years. We don't know what it is. It doesn't say years, it says weeks. That's what I heard. So we'll take a look at that. I heard another thing that, well, the church doesn't go up, it says, until the wrath of God is poured out. And that doesn't happen until Revelation chapter number 19. Okay, we'll talk about that. Some have said that, well, we go through part of it. And if we look at 2 Thessalonians, you'll see we go through part of this thing. So we'll take a look at those things. So these are scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. What I'm going to endeavor to teach is that the rapture of the church, the catching up, the calling away, the going home, takes place prior to, and I'm going to try to define this, a 7-year judgment of tribulation that takes place on the earth. Okay, that's what I'm going to try to show you this morning. The details of that 7-year period, you can read about in the book of Revelation. You can read about it in chapters 6 through 18. God ushers forth 21 different and severe judgments. Your pastor this morning in Sunday school was talking about the famine that's going to come. You read about it in Revelation chapter 6, and it's going to be a severe famine. We ain't seen nothing like it. Nothing like it. And it's going to be severe to the point of even cannibalism, as we saw this morning in Sunday school. So this begins this idea, this discussion of the rapture. And I'll describe this thing, well, actually, let me describe it now as to what I teach, and then we'll come back to this. I'll refer to it as we go along. So here's what I teach. Just we'll start up at the top. At the first advent, the Lord Jesus Christ came down. Advent is the coming of the Lord. Advent, he's presenting himself. He presented himself as the prophet which was to come, the prophet that was ordained in the Old Testament. And he came, we know he died on Calvary's cross. Okay, he went down, took some souls with him, right? He went up then into heaven in a cloud, received up into heaven in a cloud. And then for the last 2,000 years, God has been, through the Holy Spirit, bringing forth a bride for the Son. And this, again, this is how I teach it. This is what we'll look at this morning. And then there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. But before that, here's the church going up in what is the main harvest. Okay, and again, I'll define these things as we go. And at the end of this 7-year period, there's going to be another rapture that takes place, and it's going to be the gleanings of those that have come through this period. And it have been some that have died, some that haven't. And then the second advent of the Lord, when he comes back down to earth and he sets up his kingdom here on earth, and we read about that, it's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, the millennial kingdom of the Lord. Okay, now, that's what I teach. That's what we'll go through. And I will tie it into this thing down here, which comes from Daniel chapter number 9 in a little bit. But let's get to the promise. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. All of this discussion begins with the promise that Jesus made to his disciples. he told them in John 14 about this. Let's look at verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 6. Now, these are scripture verses that you're probably all very familiar with, wonderful verses. John 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Right away, now we're going to see the Lord's going to make a promise about this rapture, this coming, okay? But right away we see that these are words that he's speaking to calm, troubled hearts. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, these are supposed to be words of comfort, not of fear, not of doubt. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus knows that troubled hearts fear. Jesus knows that troubled hearts faint. And I fear that in these last days before his return, that the church is beginning to get a little weary in well-doing and beginning to get faint and to get fearful about these very matters. And so I thought that's why this would be important to take a look at this. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You have a settled future here if you believe in him. Now notice it says you believe in God. That's good, okay? But you can almost see in parentheses, though it doesn't say it, is you can almost see Jesus saying, you believe in God? Good, good. But believe also in me. Now it doesn't say that, I had to kind of put that in there, but you get the point that he's making here. He's saying, look, you've got to believe in me. So your settled future is going to begin in faith. It's going to be rooted in faith and a belief in God and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, many believe in God and they're still spiritually lost. Even the devil believes in God, and he's certainly spiritually lost. We need to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Neither is there salvation in any other, because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 4. It's simple too. See, I'm not going to get up here and teach unless I give you a little bit of something on the gospel too this morning. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's just that simple. Listen, I know that people complicate it. I know that you got to, you know, some people you got to do this, and then you do that, then you do this, then you do that, and then you do this, then you do that. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know why? Because if you take a step towards God, guess what he does? If you take a step towards the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes a step right back towards you. He'll meet you where you are. You're not going to have all this great spiritual knowledge when you come to the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he goes on in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Not dwelling place like the perversions say. There's many mansions up there. Okay? If it were not so, the Lord says, I would have told you. I would have told you if it was just dwelling places up there. No, they're mansions in heaven. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And again, I want to just spend just a moment or two. Heaven is a real place. It's called the Father's house. It has many mansions. And he is going to prepare a place for you, but you got to get your reservation in. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3 and 4, and I know your pastor's teaching through 1 Peter, he says that there's a place to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But you got to get your reservation in. Do you have your reservation in this morning? I got my reservation in. March of 1972, I didn't know a whole lot of Bible. I didn't even know what Maranatha meant. John chapter 14, verse 3. Here's the promise. Here's the thing that gets us into so much trouble, apparently. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So here's the promises. He said, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back to get you. I haven't forgotten you. You know, it was a good thing. If you read over there in Genesis, I think it's Genesis chapter 8, when Noah's been inside that boat for over a year, and God, it says, and God remembered Noah. I'm glad he hasn't forgotten me this morning. He's coming back. He's coming back to get us. This is the promise of a rapture. Now, we haven't gotten to timing yet. Okay, but this is the promise. And he goes on here, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I call him Honest Thomas. right? Because he said, no, Lord, I don't understand. You know, never fail to do the same thing in your own walk of faith. You got a question, seek it out in the word of the Lord. You got a question, you go to good people like your pastor who knows the word of God and can show you some things in the word of God. Don't leave these things. You know, when you don't let that word settle in your heart, you know what happens? We learn from the parable of the sower and the seed. Whew, the devil comes and snatches that thing away. You got to get that thing settled in your heart. You got to get this thing settled in your heart so that you don't live in fear like people I've been hearing lately. I have been hearing a number of Christians living in fear now, thinking they're going through this tribulation. Have you looked at the tribulation? Jesus saith in verse 6 unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the great declaration of Jesus Christ unto salvation. He's saying, I am the way, Jesus says. He says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection. The question, though, he asked in John 11 was, believest thou this? Okay, it's faith. Faith. Now, turn over to Daniel chapter number 9. Let's start to take a look at some of this thing. Daniel chapter 9. If you know anything about your Bible and prophecy, Daniel chapter 9 is a great prophecy that talks about things related to the Jews and end times. The whole book is about end time prophecies. And in here, we're going to remember that one of the things that I said that was presented to me is someone listening to a pastor on YouTube, King James pastor, and the pastor said, nah, Daniel 70th week there, that one week. It says week, it doesn't say years. Maybe it's just a week. Okay, so that's in verse number 27 of Daniel 9. We'll get to that. So that's why I started yesterday in this tabletop discussion with this individual. We went and looked here because I showed that, no, this has to be more than literal weeks of days. Okay, so let's look at Daniel chapter number 9. And that's going to relate down to this bottom piece here. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon. Now notice right off the bat. Okay, when we're talking about end day prophecies, and when we're talking about this time that's coming, it's thy people. Daniel was a Jew. He wasn't part of the church. He was a Jew. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, six things he lays out here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, there's a colon there, and the people of the prince that shall come. Now what you've got here, Messiah, that's Jesus. The prince that shall come, that's Antichrist. Okay? Where we go here? Oh, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overshadowing spreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, so now there's a lot there. Let's piece through this a little bit without going through a great amount of detail. If you want great detail, and I mean great, and it's a great amount of detail, I could recommend two books for you. One is called The Book of Daniel by Clarence Larkin. Okay, great book. He'll go through this passage in detail. And the other is The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. Again, very detailed, goes through all this stuff here, lays out, does some great things. I don't want to get into the weeds of that this morning. What I do want to point out is this. What you just read in verses 24, we find out that there's 70 weeks, okay? And we find out that there's a division of this. There's a division. It says that from the time, from a certain time, there was going to be, we read about 69 weeks until Messiah came to be cut off. When you put verses 25 and 26 together, that's what you get. And there's a division there. There's a building of the temple in the city. And you can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2. Okay, you can read about that. Historically, that took place. But then it jumped even further, and it said that Messiah would come and be cut off. So we know that the time that Daniel was writing was somewhere around 607 to 450 B.C. The Messiah did not, I mean, very simply, the Messiah did not come in 70 literal weeks. That's 16 months, okay? 70 literal weeks is only 16 months. So it has to be something more than just literal days of the week, okay? And he said that the Messiah would be cut off. That's going to tie right back up to here, okay? Right up to there. And then, but we read in verse number 27, after Messiah is cut off, verse 27, he, Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant for many with 1 week. Here's that week, and I'm going to try to go through some of this. Here's that week. That week, we call that Daniel's 70th week. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. By the way, you notice, Jacob's trouble, not the bride's trouble. Jacob's trouble, and that thing jumps all the way over to here with a division in between. Why? Because we've got 2,000 years of the church. The bride, the Lord is looking, the Holy Spirit is looking for a bride. Now, when we look at this thing, just, I mean, what makes sense? Okay, now here's the Antichrist comes, verse 27. Does it make sense that he's going to confirm a covenant for 7 days and then he's going to break it in 3.5 days? Does that make any sense to anybody that that's all there is 7 days to a covenant? No, what makes sense more is that it is 70 or 7 years, 1 week of years. But we also know that if you look at the things that were going to be accomplished in the 70 week period, which is 490 years, just multiply it out, is he's going to do all those things found in verse 24. Now, we may not understand all those things, but when we look at, for instance, verse 24, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, that's Romans 11. That's the Lord taking care of things for the Jews at the end of the tribulation. He's jumped all the way there. It can't possibly be just weeks. It's got to be more time. To make reconciliation for iniquity, back in verse 24, that'll be Hosea. That'll be Hosea chapter 2. If you look at to bring in everlasting righteousness, this is what he's going to accomplish. That jumps all the way out to here, the millennial reign. That's the day of righteousness when the Lord comes. To seal up the vision, that's Daniel chapter 12. He's going to seal this up and to anoint the most holy. And you can go a couple different ways. I don't want to spend a lot of time. Could be anointing the Lord and as king. Revelation chapter 19, it could be anointing the most holy place, the temple, which is going to be the millennial temple. I don't want to argue the point, doesn't matter. The point is that this can't possibly be just 1 week can't possibly be 1 7-day period. Now, we also know that it's 7 years because of some other things that take place. By the way, if you look at your Bible, I'll give you a couple references. You can find scriptural support that shows 1 day can equal a year. Okay, Genesis 29, verse 27. Numbers 14, verse 34. Remember the Lord said in Numbers that I'm going to make you wander for 40 days or for 40 years, 1 year for every day. Okay, remember that? Go back, Numbers 14, 34. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6. He says 1 day can be a year. And here we have that same thing. How do we know? Because of what's going to take place halfway through this period of time. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 25. All prophetic. 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, into the hand of the Antichrist. Notice how long, time and times and a dividing of times. Now, when you look through your scripture, you'll find out that a time, and I'll give you a little bit of other references, is a year. So what he just said, I used to have a pastor years ago that used to say, he'd smile, he'd say, time, times, and a dividing of time, 3.5 years, see it? And I'd say, no, I don't see it. What do you mean? It's like this. Think of time for a minute as one. One, ones, times, and then half of one. That's 3.5. three and a half of something. Okay, and that's confirmed again. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 7. You know, in the 21st century, I wouldn't have thought I'd have to go through this. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which he held up in his right hand, and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be, something shall be, for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the people of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Okay, it still doesn't quite give it all to us. Look at, I'm just going to look at one more maybe. I'll give you other two other references. Look at Revelation chapter 11. When talking about this very time, okay, of the end, in Daniel chapter 11, now we find out something about the timing of a portion of this, which again tells us it can't be 1 7-day period. It must be 1 7-year period. Daniel chapter, or Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. We are in the tribulation, and it says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot. How long? 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's a time, times, and a dividing of time. Look over in Revelation chapter number 11, verse 6. He's going to, in case we didn't quite get it, Revelation 11, 6. I think that's what I want. Yes. No, that's not the one I want. Maybe I mean 12, 6. 12, 6. Let's go to 12, 6. Sorry about that. I mean, there's so much to discuss here, but we're just after this period of time. And the woman fled into the wilderness. That's Israel going into the wilderness, perhaps Selah Petra, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her, watch this, 1,260 days, which, by the way, is 42 months, which, by the way, is a time, times, and a dividing of time. And you can read that again in Revelation 12, verse 14. You can read in Revelation 13, chapter 5. I said all that to say this, because again, I heard a King James, I went and listened to the video, King James pastor saying that that 1 week doesn't equal 7 years necessarily. No, it does. And if you put the pieces together, how does the Antichrist break a covenant and reign for 42 months if it isn't 7 years? Okay, and again, we know that from the time Daniel wrote back here in 445 B.C. to the time the Messiah came was 69 weeks or 483 years, if I just did my math right, not days. Okay, so now, let's go back to our scripture. So, I want to show you a little bit about the timing. What we just looked at here, hopefully, I know I went through quick, establishes that there's a 7-year period of time. Okay, 7 years, right here, tribulation, 70th week of Daniel that we read about. I hope it does that, but it still does not specifically address the time when Jesus fulfills his promise of John chapter 14. It doesn't still yet tell us, well, when do we go? Okay, now I think we know in a number of different ways that it's going to be here, you know, pre-trib, but we need to look at this. If you read the Bible enough, what you're going to find out is that God paints portraits for us. He paints pictures. Most often he's painting a portrait of his son and things related to his son. But what he does in his infinite wisdom, he gives us a brushstroke here and a brushstroke there. And it's up to us to stand back and see the whole picture, the panorama that God is presenting to us. And so we need to go here a little and there a little. And I want to do that this morning now, looking at the timing of this thing here, okay, the timing of this rapture, the timing of the Lord's coming to get his bride, first by looking at some types in the Bible. Now, you can't build your doctrine from the types, but you can certainly see pictures that we can confirm later in Scripture. Okay, so I want to show you a few pictures that shows us that the church is going up prior to this seven-year period. So let's get a couple pictures together. Look at Genesis chapter 5 for a moment. We'll look at a few scriptures together. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, again, this is now to help us look at the timing. How do we know we're going up before the tribulation? And Genesis chapter 5, we know what's coming in Genesis chapter 6. It's going to be a worldwide flood. And the Lord's going to destroy all life except for eight people. And we read of a man named Enoch. And it says in verse number 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is, by the way, God taking him. You notice he didn't die. He was raptured. And so it gives us a picture of a man who is raptured before the flood came and destroyed all life. It's a picture, I believe, as we build it all together, it's a picture of a rapture of us. Enoch is a picture of us going up before the seven-year tribulation. I want to look at Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis chapter 41, there is, from Genesis 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, there's a picture of Joseph as our Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways, we don't have time to look at it. I want to show you a picture of Joseph foreshadowing a pre-tribulation rapture, okay? And then we're going to get more specific. I'm in Genesis 41, 45. I may not get this name right. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paaneah. Good luck. And he gave to him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was about 30 years of age. Okay, so what's the picture? A type of Jesus, Joseph, gets his Gentile bride, which is what the church is, before the seven-year famine takes place. Not during, not after, but before it takes place. Turn over to Psalm 90 for a second. Psalm 90. I'll show you another picture. Psalm 90. Just saw this one the other day. Psalm 90. These pictures, especially the next one or two that we look at here, if they don't give us the portrait of a pre-tribulation rapture, I don't know what they're there for. So, and there's other things in there, but I want to focus in on Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, watch this picture, and we fly away. That's a picture of a rapture. We fly away. But let's go on. Verse number 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. That's the tribulation. Where did I fly away? I flew away before God's wrath, before this seven-year period called the tribulation. And now in the tribulation, there's people getting saved, and the Jews are there, and they say in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. And then they cry out, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee according concerning thy servants. So they're praying for the Lord to return, which indeed he will. But we're gone. But they'll be praying, Lord, return. And look, it goes on here. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And it will appear unto the children of Abraham here when the Lord returns. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. This is what the Lord's going to do with the Jews during the millennium. But that isn't all. Verse 10, we fly away, right? If I count from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We fly away before seven periods of time. Just like we have here in the future, God gave us a picture of us going up before the end of that chapter, 7 years. Okay? Look at Genesis 22. I'll give you one more, but in quick form. Quick form, because I want to move on. Genesis 22. Now in Genesis 22, if you know what's going on here, it's Abraham, it's Isaac, father and son, okay? About to be sacrificed, pictures the Lord being sacrificed by the father, okay? That's the picture. If you look at Genesis 22, verse number 1, Abraham answers God when God calls, and notice what he says. He says, "Here I am." Here I am. Later on he says, which often they would say, "Here am I." But one time, to let us know that there's a type being set up here, he says, "Here I am," because God the Father is the great I am. So he's setting up the type for us here. And in verse number 2, he takes his only son whom he lovest. God the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's about to sacrifice him, but he doesn't. Now, chapter 22 is all about the sacrifice of the son by the father. Okay? And then the father sends an unnamed servant to go get a bride for the son. And so in chapter 23, nothing about the son anymore. It's the servant. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the servant looking for a bride. And he goes out in chapter 23, he's looking for a bride. He goes out in chapter 24, he's looking for a bride. He goes out for two chapters looking for a bride. Do you know we have 2,000 years, 2 days, 2,000 years where the Holy Spirit is looking for a bride? Okay, there's the picture. Now watch what happens. He finds a bride. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 24, verse number 10. I think I want 10. Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. I said verse 10. I meant verse number 61. I'm looking down and saying, "It's all right." Okay, so the son is a picture of Jesus Christ. He gets a bride who is a Gentile, Rebecca. That's a picture of you and I, the bride of Christ, right? Now watch what happens in verse number 61. After we just had this typology of father and son, the Holy Spirit going out and looking for a bride, finding the bride, and it says, "And Rebecca arose," there's a picture of the rapture. Rebecca arose, but it goes on as you read down through this thing, and I'm not going to cover it in too much more detail. By the way, I like verse number 66. And the servant, that's the unnamed servant, and the servant, that's a type of the Holy Spirit, told Isaac all things that he had done. I got a book right here written by a Spirit of God that tells me all things that he had done right here in this book, in 66 books of this Bible. But now look what happens. So now Isaac brings his new wife and comforted, brings his new wife into heaven with him. That's the picture we get, but that isn't all. Look at verse number 61. Notice, Rebecca arises at the beginning of this thing, right? Now let me count the verses down to the end. 61, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 verses before the end of this chapter, the bride arises. 7 years before this tribulation, before this period here of the Lord's return, we arise, we go with him. That's the picture presented. By the way, the Lord didn't stop there, by the way. Look at verse number, chapter 25, verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife. That's God the Father once again taking Israel back as his wife, restoring Israel. You see the pictures that God gives us, the foreshadows? I mean, I don't know what you do with those things if they're not trying to present with us something. Now, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Here's where much of the confusion comes in. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Maybe you've been confused about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It's here somewhere. First 3 verses. So I think from the typologies, I think we get the picture that there's a 7-year tribulation, but we go before that. I think that's what the pictures present. But I believe that's also what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. By the way, there are preachers who will go to these same verses and show you that, no, you're going through the tribulation from these verses. I'm about to say the opposite. Okay, so let's look at it. Now we beseech you, brethren, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So here's the problem. If this is only talking about the rapture, it just told me that I'm not going anywhere until the man of sin's revealed. Okay? That's the problem. That's what is often presented. But I want to read a couple verses to you just to remind you that the Lord, when he says the day of something, it isn't necessarily just talking about one single day. Here's a verse in Job chapter 24, verse 1. I'll read it to you. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Luke chapter 17, verse 22 says, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. So, what I teach and what I believe is going on there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go back to verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. What I think is going on is the first time when he says the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to try to show this to you, he's talking about the second advent. Okay, here. But when he says here, and by our gathering together unto him, he's talking about the rapture here. Now you might look at this, and I had somebody say to me, well, it doesn't make any sense, that's in reverse order. You're trying to tell me that we go up here instead of here, but God just gave it to you. He just said this one first and then that one. Okay, by the way, there are places in the Bible where the Lord does do things in reverse order. Acts chapter 13, verse 48, I think it is, talks about us being ordained and then believing. But we believe and then we're ordained to heaven. So he put it to us in the different way. But that's not even the point anyway. In context, remember, this is a letter. One letter. We've got these wonderful chapter and verse markings. But when this was written, it didn't start chapter 2. It was just a continuation of a letter. And the day that's mentioned previous to this beginning of chapter 2, look up at verse number 7 of the previous chapter, which again is one letter. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And then he goes on. The point is, by the time we get to chapter 2, verse 1, it's just a continuation of that day, which is the second advent. That's why it appears first in what we say is reverse order. But then he goes on and he says, in our gathering together unto him. Let's look at verse 2. Just simple thought for a second. If those, like someone said to me, both of those things are talking about the rapture, let me insert the word rapture. Okay? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the rapture and by our rapture, does that make any sense? Doesn't even make any sense to say something like that. But anyway, he says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as that's from us that the day of Christ is at hand. By the way, if I told you today, which I do, and say that the rapture is at hand, do you get shaken in mind and troubled? Can't wait, yeah. It's the blessed hope that we have. The glorious appearing of our Lord. It's the blessed hope. But if I said to you the day of the tribulation and the return of the Lord at the second advent's at hand, we're going to be wondering, did I miss something? I'm going to be terrified. But again, just look at what's going on during the tribulation. You know, I can find many, many verses in the Bible where God says, I'm going to put Israel through this tribulation for a particular reason. Daniel chapter 9, we read it. To bring them back. I am going to put the unbelieving world, because they rejected the gospel, through this thing. I am going to put the Antichrist. I'm going to put the false prophet. I'm going to put Satan through this thing because of who they are, the evil and the wickedness. I can't find one clear verse that tells me why Jesus is going to put his bride in that thing. I can find all those other things in the Bible, but I can't find one reason where he's going to do that to us. Anyway, so now we have here in verse number tool. We got something says called the Day of Christ. The Day of Christ. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the Day of the Lord? Isn't that maybe telling us that the Christ is the Lord? Don't we kind of know that this that He is indeed the second person in the Godhead, right? So all it's trying to do by changing that to Day of Christ is to, or showing it as Day of Christ, is to show us that this is the Day of the Lord. This is the time when He's coming, the Day of the Lord, the second advent. But oh, by the way, in your Bible, you will find multiple references to the Day of Christ and the Day of the Lord, and they mean different days depending on the context. It might mean in one case, it might be the final judgment in 2 Peter chapter 3, or it might mean the Battle of Armageddon, Joel chapter 1, or it might mean the millennial reign of Christ. So it has multiple meanings. So now when he says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day has got to be the previous day just mentioned, the Day of Christ. That's the day of the second advent. That's the Day of the Lord. And now we have no problem with the timing. He's saying, look, before I return, okay, there's going to be some falling away. I'm not telling you when. There's going to be a falling away. It's probably going to be happening now and continue to happen. The man of sin is going to be revealed, and eventually, midway through, the son of perdition is going to be revealed. That's what he's telling us. He's not telling us that we're going to see all these things before we go up, because we're not going up till here. So I hope that's beginning to help. Now I need to move on. Let me give you a couple other thoughts just quickly. You can go back to your and look at this, because I want to land on one central point in a minute. Give you a few other thoughts about the timing. In your Bible, there's a phrase found just three times. Come up hither. Proverbs 25, Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 11. And I believe that if you line that up with Leviticus chapter 23, verses 20 to 22, which describes a harvest of crops, I believe what you'll see is that there are three parts to this first resurrection. They are called in Leviticus, first fruits, those things which come up first. Remember when the Lord came up in Matthew chapter 25, I think it is, he took some people with him, didn't he? He took some people with him in a resurrection, in a rapture. And then as you're reading Leviticus chapter 23, there's the main harvest. That's right here. Okay, hopefully you now see before this period. There's the main harvest going up. And then in Leviticus chapter 23, it talks about the gleanings, that which ripens last. And so we do see a tribulation, we see a rapture going on in the tribulation, but it's the gleanings, it's the people coming through that get saved, it's the Jews that get saved perhaps, and they go up with the Lord at the second advent. Hopefully that part helps. Now again, you got to look through that thing carefully. We also see in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 4, that God gives seven messages to seven churches. After Revelation chapter 4, we do not see the word church mentioned one more time. The next time we see the church is in Revelation chapter 19, where it has had the time to make herself ready in white, get judged by the Lord, make herself ready in white, and then coming back with the Lord, according to Jude 14, according to Revelation chapter 19, we're coming back with the Lord, but we've already been there in heaven, and a pre-trib rapture allows for this time for us to go up, make ourselves ready at the judgment seat, and get ready to come back with the Lord. I mean, that just makes sense. But there's another thing, too, about this. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, for instance. I'll just give you one of them. Revelation 2, 7. And we're closing in here. Revelation 2, 7. To these seven churches, the Lord says a particular thing. He says in, look at number verse number 7, speaking to the first church here, which is Ephesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see that? Seven times he repeats what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But now when we are no longer here, look in Revelation chapter 13, look what he says, Revelation chapter 13, verse number 9. Now it's no longer a message to the churches, because the churches aren't here. Revelation chapter 13, verse 9, he says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Okay? Because the church is not here. Now here's a big one. I started off by saying that these words are to be words of comfort 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Not words of fear. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. By the way, 1 Thessalonians, I had this one. Someone tell me now you're reading this wrong. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had somebody say to me, yeah, but the wrath of God isn't poured out until Revelation chapter 19. Just go look at it. It says wrath. That's true. Okay, he does pour out his wrath. But you might look at this way. That is the fullness of the cup of God's indignation and wrath. It's now full and it's being poured out. You can't read through those 21 judgments and tell me God isn't pouring down wrath. Sorry, you can't. There's nowhere in the context. When I showed that verse, he said, well, that's at the end of the tribulation. I said, that's not in the context there. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. It says that we are not appointed under wrath. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 10. And to wait for his son. By the way, that's who I'm waiting for. I'm not waiting for the Antichrist. I'm waiting for his son. Remember, I'm waiting for the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting for the Antichrist. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're not going into this period of time. Remember Lot in Genesis 19, 17, that righteous man who vexed his soul? He was saved out of, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't go into that thing. That's a picture for us. Look at Luke chapter number 21. Luke 21. Verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all that dwell of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's who it's going to come upon. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're going to escape these things that are coming. We're not escaping out of, we're escaping from them, just like Lot did. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, we're not going to see this wrath of God. And again, look at the 21 judgments. But there's another verse. Look over at Revelation chapter 3. He's speaking to a church here now. He's speaking not only to a church back then, he's speaking to all churches, Revelation 3:10. And look what he says. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Okay, he's going to keep us from the hour of temptation. By the way, if you marry that word hour here up with, I think it's Daniel chapter 4, you'll see in Daniel chapter 4 a number of seven, okay, seven times, 7 years, periods, and you will see that Daniel was stoned for 1 hour. Daniel's giving us all this prophecy about this time here. That 1 hour is the seven-year tribulation. He's going to keep us from that seven-year, that hour of temptation, which is to come upon the earth, not upon the church. Now, I do know that there is the wrath of God, and I do know who the wrath of God comes on. Look at John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. God does tell us who the wrath's coming upon. John chapter 3, verse number 36 when I get there. Okay. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abides upon unbelievers. By the way, again, I can't go through a teaching without reminding us, these days are short. We don't have much time. Even if the Lord, and I don't believe this for a moment, but even if the Lord's coming back for not coming back for 50 years, I don't have 50 years in this body. What I have to do for the Lord, I got to do it now. I got to put my foot to the pedal, the metal to the pedal and go. I got to do what I got to do now for the Lord. You got some unsaved family members? You got to do it now. You got to pray now. I had a father-in-law that my wife and I led to the Lord. It took 2 years of weekly visits. You got something to do for the Lord, you better get it done. You don't know how much time you got. You don't know when the Lord's returning exactly. So you better get it done. I know who God's wrath, I'll give you just a couple of verses. In Romans 1:18, it says that his wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, he says his wrath comes upon the children of disobedience. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he says his wrath comes on the children of wrath. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he says it comes upon the children of disobedience. That's who it's going to come upon. Now, we don't have time to go through Israel. I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter number 4. I want to end where we began, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. He says concerning this time, this rapture here, this calling away, catching away, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The lost world has no hope without Christ. How much hope? None. Zero. Zip. Riches aren't going to avail in the day of judgment. Nothing. The great equalizer in life is judgment day, and it's coming. If the Lord tarries much longer, you'll probably die. Or one of your loved ones will die. But death for the believer is just exiting this temporal house and going to be with the Lord. Absent from this body, present with the Lord. I walk out of this body, my soul walks out of this body, and it walks into the presence of the Lord. That's it. That's why this whole thing is about comfort, not about fear and wondering and doubt and confusion. The rapture is all about fulfilling the promise of John chapter 14 when Jesus says, I'll come back and get you. That's what this is about. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. As we so often do in Scripture, we run into key words in a passage. There's at least a couple of key words here in this verse. If and believe. See, you have to believe, but it's your choice. The gospel call is universal, but the answering is individual. It's one by one. The Lord gives us a free will. In Sunday school this morning, when Pastor Caesar was going over some things I had written in my Bible, free will. Free will at the end of Jeremiah, that chapter 19, the very last verse, I wrote free will because we can refuse the message that the Lord has for us. But it's the only message that's going to get you out alive. So we see if and believe. See, God's grace requires our faith to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. Believe what? Right there. That Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You put your faith in that and only that, and guess what? You don't have to worry about that day, whatever that day may be. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and that's the way we ought to talk, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, it means we won't stop them, and a pre-event, we won't go before them, okay? The event that happens to them, we won't go prior to that, okay? So it says, under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, dead. I love that, by the word of the Lord. That's the best way to speak to someone when it comes to spiritual matters or the issues of life. speak to them by the word of the Lord. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That trump of God, by the way, that's not the trumpet judgments. That's the trump of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It's a shout. It's a voice. It's the trump of God. Okay, it's not the trumpet. We're not in the tribulation here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord himself. No angel gets this task. See, the Lord loves his bride. The Lord's coming back to do this by himself. This is important to him. He's not putting his bride through this thing. Read again. Can you picture you as a parent or a grandparent putting your child through that thing? Just read that. And if you are a parent or a grandparent, would it bring you comfort to think you're going through that or your loved one's going through that? That's not comfort, but these are words of comfort that he gave us. Then we which are alive, verse 17, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's another one of those things that tells us there's difference. We're going up to the clouds. We're not coming, you know, he's coming back later to the ground here, but we're going up here. That's when we go up into the clouds. Okay, we're going to meet him up there. And verse number 17 again. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's eternal life. And eternal means eternal. It means forever. And you know, I know something from Psalm 16:11. You know, we know a lot more about heaven than we think we do. You know, I know the Bible says something, I won't get it right. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered in the mind of man the things that God has prepared for us. But the next verse says, but the Spirit has revealed it unto us. He gives us truth. And I know, according to Psalm 16:11, that in the presence of the Lord, there is joy evermore and pleasures evermore. That's what's coming for us. Verse number 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words about the rapture of the church should bring comfort to our hearts, not fear, not doubts. If you read again through Revelation 6 through 18 and tell me that these words are comfort, now someone's going to say, well, yeah, I'm going to be comforted that I'm going to finally get out of there. Yeah, but it's not very comforting if you're going through there. Just read those things again. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In these last days, this is what you and I should be doing. We should be doing just what Paul told us. I would suggest you do just what he instructs us here. Comfort one another with these words. And so I say to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, don't fear. Whatever time you have, use it for the Lord. Abide in Christ. Serve him to the best of your abilities. And you know, if you are physically not able, okay, and I'm getting less able the longer I go in this life, physically not able, pray. Pray. Do you know Paul, when he was in prison, he wasn't able to go around anymore. You know what he did? He prayed. He was in prison. Pray. You can pray. You can spend time doing that, lifting your pastor and his wife up in prayer. Okay? There's a spiritual attack upon them. I hope you know that. This is not a game. We can enjoy ourselves here too in learning about the Lord and fellowshipping one with another, but it's not a game. These are the most serious things because, as Pastor Caesar often says, life is short and eternity is long. And I know that some of you here this morning, this afternoon, hope you're not looking, but this afternoon, I know some of you have unsaved family members, as do I. And as have I. But I've seen the Lord's faithfulness in as the word goes out over the years. I've seen the Lord bring my family one by one by one. And so I say this morning to you, Maranatha, brothers and sisters. Maranatha. Amen. Brother, pastor, you coming up here? Okay. Amen.